famously known for it, Alfred Rowe is the man that missed the opportunity. He planned, he prayed, he prepped, bought the ticket, and due to circumstances completely beyond his control, the train was late. And upon arriving on the dock, all he could see was his biggest wish in the distance. This wasn't just any vessel. This was the Titanic. This was the unsinkable ship of the century. Anybody that was somebody was on this vessel, and he got a ticket. And he missed it. Imagine that conversation on the dock. Imagine what went through his head. I doubt it was, praise God, he must be doing something sovereign right here. I think it went like, why? Lord, what are you doing? You were in this. You were with me when I prayed for this. You were with me when I saved up through everything. And I missed it. Did I miss you? What a devastating moment for him. And then history happened. Newsflash, the Titanic sank. And 1,500 people lost their life. The day that Alfred Rowe thought was the worst day of his life became the day that God saved him. Something that I've learned about myself is I am exceptionally good at trusting God. When I know the outcome. When I know the plan. And I've tried advising God many times on his timeline, but I think my opinion's a bit secondary. Because I struggle when I don't know where I'm going. And I can relate to what I think Alfred Rowe felt on the dock. As I think a lot of us can. Lord, I planned. I prepped. I prayed. Thought this was your will. And it didn't happen. I didn't get the job. Lord, I planned. I prepped. I prayed. And I'm not in that relationship. How well do I know your will if this is where I'm at? What if the delay is planned? What if God's grace is training you for righteousness? What if the Lord is protecting you from what you are praying for? Change the perspective a bit on your situation. Because this brings me to what I believe is arguably two of the most important questions you can ask in your life. What in the world is God doing right here and now? And how do I respond to that? This is a question of obedience, of God's will, and a question of why. The question comes in many shapes and sizes, and it comes more than once. Why am I where I am? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do now? To ask questions like that is something that I believe, in a sense, we can all relate to what Alfred Rowe felt on the ship on that moment, on the dock on that moment. And I want us not to confuse this. I want to put it into three categories. We're talking about purpose, calling, and gifting. They're separate. Purpose is this. Herman, let's get Matthew 22, 37, and 38 up there. Purpose means that you are made for God. The reason for your very being is God. You're made to love him, you're made to worship him, and you're made to know him. Everything about you in one direction. The first and great commandment says this. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, everything about you in one direction. That is your purpose. Your calling. That's the people. Verse 39. You are called to the people. You are called to love them, to serve them as the Son of Man served them. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come and give us a list of commandments and then upped and left. He came and he revealed his nature. He said, I'm the one to serve. I'm the one to love. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you do this for the least of these, you did it for me. He came and he revealed his nature. You are called to the people. You are called to the church. You are called to the nations. You are called to preach the gospel, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that he has commanded you. You are commissioned with this. Your calling is the people. Your gifting, it's just how you operate in your calling. It's a gift. It's given by God for edifying the body. Your gift is not for you. It's not to build a pedestal. Whether it's the prophetic, the evangelistic, teaching, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, whatever it is. Your gifting is just how you operate in your calling. But let's not confuse it with purpose. I want to build on what Emil preached on last week. Your very purpose. The very reason for you being here. That's point number one. Point number two is that sin corrupts purpose. We are born into this. By human nature, we're sinful. From the day that you get saved up until the day that you start a relationship with the Lord, you are living outside of the purposes of God. We have a natural tendency to the lusts of the flesh. Let's draw up Galatians 5. Galatians speaks of this tension between the spirit and the flesh. It says, when you walk by the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not fulfill sin, that which you are born into, if you walk by the spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So I'm just going to read it from here. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I love how it says there, and the like. You're sitting here going through a silly little list of sin, thinking, my sin is not listed there, so it must not be that bad. It says, and the like, because all of sin has something in common. It misses the mark. Sin is not your definition of right and wrong. It's certainly not determined by what you feel in the moment. It means, the word for sin in Greek is amartia. It means to miss the mark. It means God put a mark, he painted the bullseye, and everything around it is sin. Sin is not your definition of right and wrong. But I want to tell you a bit of how I can relate to this list of Galatians 5. Because I was living for me, personal pleasure meant too much to me. And I found it extremely difficult to harness the desire for it. I was a sitting duck for sexual immorality. Because I was living for me and personal pleasure meant too much, I went back to it again and again, becoming addicted. It was substance abuse. Because I put myself above God, I found it difficult to deal with anybody that got in the way of my goal. I was better at making war than peace, rivalries, fits of anger, strife. I got frustrated when people had what I didn't. I was envious, jealousy. This list of Galatians 5, it's not a this is how bad people live kind of list. It's a this is what sin does to us kind of list. This list is a little more relatable than I thought. To be vulnerable is different for everybody. It doesn't weigh up the same for us all. You know what area of your life God has been pressing on. You know what area you've been giving too much or not enough attention to. We all carry different pasts, different sin, and different experiences. This doesn't weigh up the same for us all. By show of hands, I want you to respond now if this is you. If you are brave enough to make a change, would you put up your hand? Church of 200 and got almost 60 people putting up their hand. It's good. I want to get back to what I mentioned earlier of purpose and the big why. Keeping in mind that we are made to love God. That's the purpose. We're made to love him and to worship him. He's meant to be the very foundation of our being. He is meant to be the very center of what we are doing here. We can know this. I'm not going to jump ahead. Let's keep grinding with this. Here is what happens with sin and purpose. Knowing that God is supposed to be in his rightful place and he's supposed to be the very center of your life, Sin removes him from being the center and he puts you there. Now you start living for you. And this creeps in very subtly. Sin doesn't come bashing down the door. It creeps in, and eventually when you see it, you're the last person to see it. Everybody around you can see it. But by the time you see it, it's almost too late. Because it starts off with conversations like these. It says, where will I go to school? What will I study? What job will I work? And we can make this Christian. What church will I attend? What ministry will I serve in? How many people will I disciple? To what extent will I open my heart to the people that are discipling me? How much of my time will I give? How much of my money is mine? When your sentences start with you, the Bible calls it you walk according to the flesh. And according to Galatians 5, if you walk by the flesh, you will fulfill its lusts. Walking by the Spirit is what we are pursuing. When you live for you, you become frustrated and irritated when people get in the way of what you want, so you become jealous and envious. You will find it too hard to harness the power for personal pleasure, and then you're going to be a sitting duck for sexual immorality. When you live for you, you become discontent. You feel insignificant. You start doubting God's word. Only once God is in his rightful place in your life can everyone and everything else be in their appropriate place. If there is one statement that you can remember of today, it's that. Only once God is in his rightful place in your life can everyone and everything else be in their appropriate place. Because once God is there, he heals your discontentment, your feeling of insignificance. He writes his truth on your heart. Go and read Hebrews 8, speaking of the new covenant and the promises that come with it. God says, I am faithful. I am faithful to forgive them of their iniquities. I am faithful to write my truths on their heart. I am faithful to finish the good work that I started in you. You can't fix yourself. You need God. There is no life outside of him. That is the new covenant. That is the reason for this. Only once God is in his rightful place in your life can everyone and everything else be in their appropriate place. There's one more point that I want to just make on purpose. Let's get Acts up. Acts 17, verse 24 to 28. Read this with me slowly, because I want to pause here for a bit. It says, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. When it comes to the faith, I don't really subscribe to coincidence. It says right there, he appointed the times in history and the boundaries of their lands. There's no place that you are, no circumstance that you are in that is outside of his control. And it says that God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. To say that God is sovereign is to say that there is no relationship, no job, no circumstance that you are in that is outside of his control. And there is not a single person in this church that he is not doing this for. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful and he's everywhere. In him we live, we move, and we find our being. He is the bread of life. He is the living waters. He is the wellspring of life. There is no life outside of God. Every Christian that loves the Lord comes to this point in their life where they realize that they fall short and that sin inevitably creeps in. It's Romans 7. It's where Paul writes, I do what I don't want to do, and I can't seem to do the things that I want to do. You realize that you are utterly dependent on God and his grace. Prayer in its most authentic form shows your weakness and dependence on God. And even though we fall short of his glory, even though we miss the mark, what the Bible gives us is enough for this life. The word of God is sufficient. The more I come to know my dad, the more I come to love his book. It's like the manual from the manufacturer. And I found this one part that I want to read to you guys. In Proverbs, it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear towards wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will come to the knowledge of God." The fear of the Lord keeps you humble, keeps you submitted, it keeps you obedient, and it is overwhelmingly full of love. Only from that place can you answer the call of the big why. Only from that place can you add purpose and meaning and fulfillment to your life. It's only once God is in his rightful place in your life that everyone and everything else can be in their appropriate place. So I want to ask you again, if you're brave enough to make a change, would you put up your hand? Okay. The second call that I want to make is for you. We're going through a whole process of sanctification. God sanctifies you up until the point where he takes you to him. If you're brave enough to make that change, the second call is for you. It's if there's a place that you know God's opinion is not the highest in your life, a place in your life that you're still living for you, where your finances are not submitted, where your marriage is not submitted, you idolize your children. If there's anything in your life where you know that God is not Lord over, the second call is for you. But firstly, you cannot put God back in his rightful place if he's never been there before. If you're not saved, if you've not confessed it with your mouth and believed it in your heart, as Scripture says, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Would you please put up your hand if you want to come to salvation, if you want to come to meet the Lord and start a relationship with him? Is there anybody in the church that does not have a relationship? Beautiful.